Today is June the 28th. I'm sure all of us knew that. So let's wind the clock forward 6 months, then take it back 4 days. And we'll find ourselves arriving at Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve. Now, the weather outside, it should be seasonably cold and seasonably frosty, but instead it's probably a British drizzly 12 degrees. But that can't dampen our enthusiasm, because what we're doing is the happiest drive of the year. Happiest drive of the year is the drive home for Christmas. And when we get home on Christmas Eve, there is just that buzz of expectancy everywhere. Now, sometimes we're not quite sure what it is we're looking forward to, whether it's the food or the people or the presents. And so we'll say, well, all of the above. When it comes to presents, we're not quite sure what we're going to get. And that allows our imaginations to run riot. And we're going to have up to half our parents' earthly kingdom. Because we know that it's all based on reality, isn't it? It's not just a pipe dream. We know that within 24 hours, at least some of the good things we've hoped for will be ours, and we'll be enjoying them in a big, big way. And it's just on Christmas Eve that sense of expectancy. Something good is going to happen, and something good is going to happen soon. Expectancy. And the question we ask this morning, it is that expectancy found amongst us in the church? Is that found in our Sunday services? Is it found in you? And is it found in me? Now, I wonder this morning how you would complete the following sentence. In the next 6 months of my Christian life, I am expecting what to happen. What to happen? Yeah, expect in the English language, it has the meaning of looking forward to the future and regarding something as probable. Now, what is probable in your minds about the Christian life? We know from those prisoner of war camps in the past, sure you've seen it on television, read about it in books, that people can tolerate a very difficult today if they're expecting a good tomorrow. And we know as well, don't we, that King David said in Psalm 27 that he would have lost heart unless he believed that he would have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we know for a sure and settled fact, don't we, that Psalm says that goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our lives. Well, that's true. But let's ask ourselves this morning, are we expecting it to? Because when it comes to expectancy, what we're going to see this morning is that it's all to do with prayer. You know how there can sometimes be a false sense of expectancy generated when you've got something new, novelty. So you've got some new ideas, you've got new technology, you've got a few new talented people, and we can have expectancy in the church. The Bible says expectancy comes from prayer. It's going to say this morning it comes from a certain type of prayer. The sort of audacious asking that could get you kicked out of your neighborhood, that could cause you to lose a friend, actually wins favor with God. Because what we're going to be seeing this morning is this. It's not sometimes the first prayer that matters. It's not sometimes the first prayer that matters. The prayer that matters is the 100th prayer, or the final prayer. The prayer that we pray because we couldn't turn away. Because what we're going to see this morning is that, contrary to our expectations and sometimes our experience, that when we pray, the Lord does seem like a neighbor who has bolted his door, who has said, clear off, and nothing good is coming. Can be our experience. Instead, at all times, we have a loving Heavenly Father who regards and cares for the needs of his children, sees them as precious, and will meet them, is ready to meet them, in a way sometimes far beyond that which we expect. And the Lord Jesus this morning is going to generate in our hearts a sense of expectancy in three ways. The first way is through the parable. The second way is through the promise. And the third way is because of the person. So that's where we're going. So firstly then, the parable that we read earlier. Let's read a few verses then. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So someone's come to my house on a journey. Verse 7, he answers from within and says, don't trouble me, clear off. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, and so on. So firstly then, the parable. Parable, promise, person. Very simple. Firstly, the parable. Now, when we come to Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it could be said that we're coming to meet a new side of our Lord Jesus Christ. A new side. Now, this is the side of the Lord Jesus that could look at his dispirited disciples, his disciples who are a bit discouraged, and lift them with a little bit of sanctified humor. This is the Lord Jesus who could water the seeds of expectation in his disciples' lives by telling them what is quite intentionally a humorous story. And so we say to ourselves, well, what was the story? What did the Lord Jesus say to them? And so let's have a look. See, what we read this morning, it's sometimes been called the parable of the persistent friend. What a nice title. But we're going to call it this morning the parable of the pest. The parable of the person you know whom you wish you didn't know. That's what we're coming to this morning. You see, all of us generally have a latest hour when we would be willing to contact someone. The latest hour at which you'd be willing to pick up the telephone or knock on someone's door. Now, if you're one of life's larks, a mornings person, latest hour might be something like 8:30. If you're one of life's owls, an evenings person, where you say, I couldn't give them a call at 10:30. But many of us have in our circle of acquaintance that crazy person who shows no regard for the lateness of the hour and can come and knock on our door in the middle of the night saying, loved one. Now, you say, I don't see the term loved one down there, but the term in the original is friend, philos, which comes from the Greek word philo, for love. So he comes and knocks on the door saying, loved one, loved one. Now, you can imagine the poor drowsy soul inside, saying, it's fine that he comes, provided it's something important. If it's major, it's fine. If it's trivial, it's bad news. So if he comes and knocks on my door and it's a big, good thing that he wants to tell me about, a relative is being crowned king, I live with it. If he wants to come and knock on my door and it's major bad news, a relative has suddenly died, okay. But what this man is going to come and do is knock on the door and say, dear friend, loved one, it's snack time. Snack time. Now, why we say that is that you read there when it says end of verse 5, three loaves. But in the original language, it's three flatbreads, small round flatbreads. So he's knocked on the door in the middle of the night saying, loved one, please can I have three packets of crisps and two Mars bars? And we're really wondering how this is going to go. Now, I have to tell you, if it had happened in my house, it would not have been the man of the house who would have been doing the answering. It would have been the woman of the house doing the answering. Why do I say that this morning? Well, I can tell you the man of the house would have still been asleep. He still would have been asleep. When I was a child, the shop next door to us was raided in the middle of the night. So the car went straight through the shop window. And I remember being very envious when my sister spoke to the police telling them about what she saw. Of course, I was able to contribute absolutely nothing because I had slept all the way through it. And I can tell you things have not got better with age. And so, things have not got better here as well with this friend inside. Because notice, he does not say friend back. Any sense of the fact that he might have been a friend disappears at midnight. He tells him to read the obvious. When the door is open at daytime, that means come in. When the door is closed at nighttime, that means go home. And what he says to him is something of a warning. He says, I've got my children here with me sleeping. And if you wake up the youngest and he or she starts crying again, I can tell you that when I get to the door, your hospitality crisis is going to be the least of your problems. Now, this is the point at which all reasonable men and true beat their hasty retreat, normally with their multiple apologies. Have you noticed how we do the multiple apologies when these sort of things happen? Sorry, 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 sorry. Sorry, 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 sorry. Normally a friend would be thinking, well, how am I going to manage the cold shoulder treatment and the glares I'm going to get tomorrow morning? And you can imagine, can't you, this man on the inside almost furiously whispering to his wife, now be quiet, and he'll think we've gone back to sleep. And there's those crucial few seconds Well, you're wondering how things are going to go. And then, more irritating than a dripping tap or a creaking hinge, he hears it again. Loved one, I'm still here, loved one. And if you didn't hear me the first time, listen, I can speak more loudly, loved one. Loved one, I'll give you something of a helping hand if you want, loved one. You know, I can tell you where those flatbreads are. I saw them yesterday. You didn't really want to see me then either, but I saw them. They're in the pantry. They're on the shelf. They're just behind the milk. No, I got that wrong. I'll start again. They're in the pantry, and so on and so forth. Maybe he starts to negotiate repayment terms, saying to the man, okay, loved one, listen, you give me the three flatbreads. I'll return the three flatbreads back to you in 24 hours. Midnight tomorrow, I'll bring them back. And you can imagine the dear chap on the inside thinking, well, if this carries on, my neighbours are going to stop having a problem with this chap and they're going to start having a problem with me. And he gets up and he gives the man, as we see in the parable, as many as he wants, not from generosity, I don't think, but just as the price of peace. And the parable at least ends happily, the one man because he's got and the other man because he's gone. And the first thing we say to all of us this morning is that God is not like that. God is not like that. What this is in this parable, God isn't. Let's rewrite the parable. Imagine the friend indoors is someone who never sleeps or slumbers, who has got 10,000 flatbreads ready packed to go, and is really hoping that his friend is going to call round. Now that's a picture of God. God is not what we see in the parable. Now we stop for a moment and say, well, that might not be a picture of God, but I can tell you this, there's a pretty good picture of sometimes what I experience in prayer. I go and I pray, and it does indeed seem as if the door of heaven is bolted, and what's coming from inside does not sound encouraging, and I'm going away with nothing. The parable says to you at that juncture, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because you see, the temptation can be just to turn home and go back. But you see, this man had importunity, the old versions would say. The literal translation is this man had shamelessness, and he dug in and he kept asking. Now, here we go. Can I suggest this morning, the reason we do not have in the Christian life is because we can live with not having. Can I suggest the reason the Lord sometimes says no to us is because we can live with the answer no? Instead, not turning with the audacity and the determination of this dear man, saying, Lord, listen, Lord, I know that you are, I'm yet to see your goodness in this area of my life, but I know that you are a good God. Turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that I don't see the fulfillment of your promise now, but I know you've made a promise. Staying there and saying, Lord, I know that for human beings, promises are like pie crusts and meant to be broken, but your promises are like the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. And when we're willing to stand there and to keep on asking, the Lord says we will receive. Because you see, the first thing the Lord says to us about expectancy this morning is that to a degree, it is conditional. The Lord says, dear ones, if you can dig in and keep asking and keep bringing your petition towards the Lord, you can expect, you should expect, for you will get. But if we walk away, sadly saying, oh, well, other things can take my priorities, well, then nothing's going to happen. So that's firstly the parable that we've looked at this morning. That encourages our expectations, persistence in the parable. Let's now have a look at the promise that the Lord Jesus gave. This is our second point. Parable first, promise second. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will
be opened.
Now, parable, promise, persons, now the promise. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it, how the Lord Jesus, I believe, in that parable, intended his people to laugh. I have to say, dear ones, the congregation, you were very difficult people to get to laugh. Had I been in my Romanian fellowship, the first part would have taken three times as long because they'd have been laughing all the time. But never mind. Let's disregard that. Anyway, the Lord Jesus, he wished to warm his disciples' hearts through laughter and blessing. And that's good. But what we see now in this promise is that the laughter had a point. The humor had a point. And the point is prayer. That's the point. See, it's very interesting. I said in the introduction, didn't I, that easily when it comes to expectation can sometimes enter our hearts when novelty, something new happens. So you get a new idea when it comes to ministry, or you get a new technology, or as I said, you get some new gifted people who come in, and expectation starts soaring up to the ceiling, sometimes without reason. Because the true thing that leads to expectancy in the Christian life is prayer. Is prayer. Now, it's very interesting. As I go to verse 9, I have a flashback to my Sunday school days. I'm sure some of us do in the late 1970s and early 80s. Do you remember? Ask, 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 and it shall be given you. Do you remember that? I certainly do. I notice, as someone said, if you look at those three commands and put them together, take the first letters. Ask, seek, knock, A-S-K in English. It spells out ask, doesn't it? And that sort of little thing fascinates me. I remember someone once saying that you see a building going on, there's an increase going on as you work your way through the verse, because if you like, you ask someone, well, where is the house? You seek them to find the address, and then once you're there, you knock on the door. And of course, what the Lord Jesus is doing is expounding the previous parable. But I have to say that when he says ask, seek, and knock, he's not referring to three different things in three ways. He's saying pray. Pray. The question, of course, is do we? Do we pray? I was listening to a survey 10 days ago about Christians and their prayer habits. And I was very interested by what I heard. In this survey, it said that the average Christian prays for between 3 to 5 minutes every day. All right? And then the survey went on to say that the keen Christian prays for between 8 to 10 minutes every day. Okay. And perhaps we hear that and we think, well, that's a few new targets for me to aim at, an aspiration. And indeed we might. Well, let's listen to a few moments to the quotations and the facts from the church of yesteryear. Here's one from Martin Luther. Tomorrow for me is likely to be so busy, I will have to start the day with 3 hours of prayer. How about John Wesley? John Wesley didn't think much of a pastor who prayed for less than 4 hours every day. How about Charles Spurgeon? Something's interesting. It was said he never prayed for more than 15 minutes at a time, but never went more than 15 minutes without praying. Robert Murray McShane, a pastor needs to spend half his life praying if he is to be of any use in the hand of God. How about Liviu Ola? A little bit more recent, the man who was used in the Romania revival in Oradea between 1974 and 1977, it was said of Liviu Ola that he spent 8 hours every day in prayer. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Can I ask us all this morning a very personal question? What do you know of the divine embrace when you pray? What do you know of the divine embrace when you pray? What do you know of the presence of God being more real in your house than any of the human beings that are there? What do you know of the fingers, if you like, the hand of God, not writing on the wall, instead writing upon our hearts, that I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Perhaps it's sadly true of us that we have to take the Apostle James's lamentation to heart, that we do not have because we do not ask. And you say then, well, very reasonably you say, well, how should I ask? And the Lord Jesus here in verse 9 is saying one thing. He's saying repeatedly ask. Sometimes we think the burning question is, have I prayed about a subject? And it's a good question. But the question that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is, how much will you pray about a subject? You know, we read this ask, seek, and knock, and they sound like what I would call one-hit wonders. I'll do it once, and everything will come. In the original language, in the exposition of the parable that went before, the Lord Jesus is saying, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. I don't know how many of you have heard of the British swimmer Adam Peaty. Adam Peaty, dear me, 20 years old, he comes from Derby. Just incredible. He's smashed the world 100 meters breaststroke record, really done a Usain Bolt on it about a month ago, smashed the world record for 100 meters breaststroke. And there he is, perhaps people have said, the finest swim by a British man ever. And imagine you've got your little 9-year-old, a wannabe, who goes up to Adam Peaty and says, please, Mr. Peaty, can you give me your autograph? And he gives him the autograph, Adam Peaty. And then he says, please, Mr. Peaty, can you tell me how to overtake you, how to be faster than you? And Adam Peaty says, well, you've got to train. You've got to train. Okay, says the boy, and he gets in the pool from 6 till 9 o'clock, or maybe he goes in the pool and swims all night, and he comes back to Adam Peaty, and he says, I've done it. And Adam Peaty says to him, no, not like that. He says, train in the morning, train in the night. Think about training, improve your training, develop your training, and keep on going. And the Lord is saying the same to us here in prayer. It's not just the once. It's not just the big night of prayer. It's digging in the heels and keeping on going. And why should we do it? Because the answer will be yes. I'll say it again, just in case you thought I was making a theological error. If you pray for the right things, the answer will be yes. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that I remember when I was young, and, I'll come to that in a moment. When we come to these verses, there are certain things that we do know, and there are certain things that we don't know. Okay, we do know and we don't know. Now, we don't know how many times we're going to have to pray. We don't know how many times the Lord will want us to ask him for something, whether it be many times or few. Don't know. Would like to know, but we don't. Sorry. But we do know, if we're asking for the right things, the Lord will say yes. I remember when I was young, I used to get told, I'm sure you did too, there were three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and maybe. I don't see any or maybe in these verses. The Lord Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And so somebody says, well, I know what I'm going to pray for now. The first thing I'm going to pray for is a Rolls Royce. The second thing I'm going to pray for is £100,000 a year. And the third thing I'm going to pray for is a congregation of 500 people on Sundays. Well, let's answer that this way. If you can fit those things into Luke 11, 2 through to 4, what we call the Lord's Prayer, God will say yes to every single one. He will say yes to these things. If you pray, dear one, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm praying for your name to be regarded as holy in this society. What I can say is this. We don't know how many times we have to pray that, but the answer is yes. When we pray, your kingdom come, not just the Lord Jesus returning at the end of the age, but your kingdom power coming into my life to make me the Christian I ought to be. Don't know how many times? The answer is yes. When we pray for the Lord's will to be done, I don't know, with regards to some of these controversial matters, Asher's Bakery, whatever it is, for the Lord's will to be done, we have to agree that sometimes there will be a mystery involved, Don't know how many times you're going to have to pray, but the answer will be yes. When it comes to give us this day our daily bread, the basic needs of this life, sometimes physical, sometimes spiritual. Don't know how many times you're going to have to pray, the answer will be yes. When we pray not to be led into temptation, sometimes the Lord will say, I'll have to break off a friendship for you. Sometimes he'll say, your television needs to blow up. But the answer eventually will be yes. When he said, when we pray, Lord, give me the victory over the evil one, over sin in my life. We do not know how many times we will have to pray. But we do know the answer will be yes. Four. Verse 10, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We can be an expectant people because we have the promise. So what do we have to begin with? We have the parable. Dig your heels in, be strong in prayer, and then we can be expectant. We have then the promise. It's not with ask, seek, knock, one-hit wonders. I'll ask once and then, well, I don't know, after that. No, keep on asking for the right things. The answer is definitely yes. We don't know when, but it's definitely yes. It can be expected. But now we come to what I would call the most touching part of the sermon, which is the third part, where we come to a person who is involved. And now we're coming to verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This time, the person. Now, when it comes to prayer, we need to remember that prayer is not the harnessing of energy. Prayer is not the controlling of a force. It is not like the turbines with wind. It's not like solar panels with the sun. Prayer is person to person. But the question is, who to whom? So we've got that, person to person. But who to whom? Now, we've said earlier in the sermon the picture there of a friend with a friend. And even this by itself is quite strong. Because humor aside, I said that in the middle of that word, friend is philos. Philo is the Greek word for love. Well, that's by itself pretty strong. But we've moved here to the picture of a father with a son. More, a father with a hungry son. More, a loving father with a hungry son. And what this passage is simply saying to us, dear ones, is this. God doesn't play cheap tricks with his children. He doesn't do schoolboy japes with his loved ones. You know how it is sometimes when, you know, some teenager, 13, 14, 15, he goes to school and he's forgotten his packed lunch. Oh no. And he gets to lunchtime and he's absolutely ravenous. He'd eat one of the desks if he was given permission to do so. But he doesn't eat one of the desks. He goes round asking some of his pals. He says, have you got any food to give me? And you know what teenage boys are like, because they're messed up, most of them, in their minds. They sort of say, oh, I've got some food which I can give you, and here you are. It's an egg, ha, ha, ha. And he looks at the egg, and it's a scorpion, wah. So, and I've got some food I can give you. It's a fish, ha, ha, ha. It's a snake. Oh, I've got some food I can give you. It's a bread. No, it's not. Try and sink your teeth into that. It's a stone, ha. I tell you what, when he gets back home from school, his dad doesn't do that. His dad doesn't do that. His dad gives him from the goodness and from the kindness of his heart. And that's how it is with us and God. Maybe God is saying to you this morning, maybe you've slightly forgotten that I am your father. But I haven't forgotten that you're my daughter or you're my son. And I want to tell you, daughter or son, I'm not going to give you bad things. You see, that's another part of this particular passage. A father will not give a son a scorpion or a snake. And you say, well, I've never gone and asked the Lord for a scorpion or a snake. Well, you know, perhaps we might have. Because sometimes what happens, dear ones, is this. We go to the Lord and we're absolutely sure what we're asking for is something good. What we're asking for is definitely an egg or bread or something else. And the Lord knows it's a snake, it's a scorpion, it's a stone. There's going to be no sustenance from it and he won't give it to us. But instead, perhaps he will give us the very thing that we need instead. It's very interesting about dear Jim Packer. I'm sure some of us have read some of his books. Jim Packer, when he was a young boy, was a tall and a skinny and a clever boy. And one Christmas, he was absolutely intent on getting a bicycle from his parents, Jim Packer. And so he asked his mum and dad once, he asked them 100 times, you know, can you get me a bicycle, 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 bicycle. He was quite confident because he knew that they were quite comfortably off. They had the money. He knew that they loved him. So come Christmas Day, he was actually brimming with hope, as we said earlier, bursting with expectation. And he comes running downstairs to see his bicycle, and he's been given a typewriter. A typewriter. And he said at the time, he couldn't have put his disappointment in our house. He said, it was so vast, I felt absolutely crushed. But see, his parents knew that he would not grow up to be an athlete, but he was very good with words. And sometimes the Lord says no to the good things we would ask him for, because he plans on giving us instead the very best. And the very best that we see in this passage is himself. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So interesting if you read Matthew's version of this, because it emphasizes the goodness of the thing given. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But then we take a step back and ask ourselves, well, what's the ultimate good thing? Or the ultimate gift? And the answer, of course, is God himself. Is God himself. I remember David Morris down in the schoolroom, probably about 14 or 15 years ago, preaching and starting a sermon with the following words: to some people God gives fame, to some people God gives wealth, to his own people God gives himself. There's nothing more, nothing greater that he can give. And we might take a look at this and think, well, in some way I've been shortchanged. I was looking for strength. I was looking for comfort. I was looking for wisdom. Is it not better that instead of receiving strength, we receive the one who is the strengthener? Is it not better than receiving comfort that we receive the one who is the comforter? Is this not, in fact, a picture that says, instead of giving money to someone, the Lord says, I'll give you the bank. Instead of giving you a plot of land to someone, the Lord says, I'm ready to give you heaven and earth because I'm ready to give you myself. And maybe the very reason why we haven't been given that good thing that we are so intent on is because the Lord is saying to you, instead of giving you that, I'll just give you more of me. How can we consider that any kind of shortchanging? Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is of profound relevance to you, of course, isn't it? Because this is what the Christian has God. You know, sometimes when we're not Christians, we can come into church and we can feel a little bit judgmental towards those who are Christians. And look at them and think, well, they haven't got this, they haven't got that, they haven't got the other. Well, they've got God. Who have you got? You sometimes think, well, if I became a Christian, I guess I'd get a Bible. I guess I'd get church membership. I guess I'd get baptism. You'd also get God. Who are you going to put in the place of him? We've spoken this morning about expectancy. And sometimes with regards to the best blessings of life, you know, there's just that degree of uncertainty, isn't there? We're not sure if we're going to get it, even though the Lord is good. The Lord might give us this, might not. In his own wise way, he might go in a slightly different direction, and we might not get it. But this we can say with certainty. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Absolutely certain. So don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't say, I'll make that decision when the sun is shining. In the quiet of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned on earth. Please forgive me. Wash me. Bring me into your family. Find me a place in heaven. And we know that he'll do that, and do that straight away, because he has indeed promised those who come to him, he will never cast away.